Well, we too bring greetings in the name of Jesus, or as our Sunday school lesson said, the man Christ Jesus. I think there was a question related to that verse, and we didn't get to it, but I'm always blessed with that thought that Jesus himself, God himself, became flesh and dwelt among us, and he knows everything that we face. And that's one of the things, one of the anchors we can go to in our daily lives, knowing that our Redeemer has faced pretty much everything that we have. Now, since I have the floor, I'll confess to some of my thoughts. As I came here this morning and started to dawn on me, I saw Jason drive in, and I was sitting up here, and my son told me that Jonathan's are here, and I thought, what a waste of natural resources. But I'm glad that Brother Steve saw fit to know how to pull things together. We can utilize in good stewardship fashion the resources God has given us. The other thing I had to think about, I don't know that I have any specific memories, but I thought it was interesting as Jonathan and I sat here, probably 25 years ago, we sat back there in varying degrees of reverence. And God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And I thought about and Loyal is here too, and I think Jason was kind of in that, I'm not sure where he was in school, but we went to school together. And of course you think back over those years, and as I was involved in school this last year, I realized that humanity is fairly much the same. There's no new thing under the sun. But there were people, I guess, that believed in us, and people that guided us, and God somehow used us. And I'm humbled by that fact that God takes young, immature rebels, young men who don't want to do what's right, and he can get a hold of their lives, and as we submit ourselves to him, he uses us in the church. And it's humbling to think about that fact. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. I'd like to speak on a subject that I heard mentioned in the devotional, and I also heard it mentioned in Sunday school. I'm always blessed how God moves in a service and brings thoughts out of devotionals, out of Sunday school, and then you hear it come out in the message as well, and his spirit moves. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 before I introduce the subject. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I'll cease reading there. So the subject this morning is complaining, the cause, the curse, and the cure. Jeremy mentioned about complaining about having to go to church, or he would like to complain, or we want to complain, or something. I think Brother Leon mentioned about sometimes standing around after church and complaining about our pet peeves about the government and those sorts of things. I always like to mention to people, sometimes you meet someone, you say, well, how are you? And he's like, well, I can't complain. I said, wow, I could. You know, I would like to be one of those people, but in all reality, I believe the Lord led me to this subject because he knew I needed it once again. I had actually preached this message before, and I don't think I've totally gotten the cure yet, because we complain. It's too hot outside. Oh, it's cold. Like a week ago, or was it where we had that cold? Oh, it doesn't feel like the end of May, you know? We complain about going to church. We complain if summer Bible school is 2 weeks, and then we complain if it's only 1 week because it's not long enough. Where the preachers complain about their people, they don't get it, and the people complain about their preachers because they preach too long, or maybe he didn't preach long enough, and the message wasn't deep enough. Well, now it was too shallow. And we have too much food for dinner, and then there's leftovers. Well, then we ran out of food, and so we complain about that. And we complain about our teachers at school, and then the teachers gather after school and complain about their students, and complain, right? Or maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. Maybe it's a Whitmer thing. Some people say it is. So we listen to a message for Whitmers then, I guess. Just a couple thoughts on this passage. Paul is taking them back to the children of Israel, and he said, this is what happened. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. God wrote all this stuff down for a reason. We wonder sometimes, why did God give us the Old Testament? Well, number one, lessons for history. Number two, the Old Testament shows us who God is, and it shows us the heart of God. He said, I want you to remember these things. He gives this list of the different things that the children of Israel, we're going to go back there and look at some of these stories. And they all happen to us for examples, Paul writes and tells us. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're in the end times. And God says, I have lessons for you that you need to learn. Remember what I said earlier? Humanity has not changed. The carnal nature has not changed. The spirit of wickedness is working in men's hearts just as he always was. And he says, beware, take heed, because you might think you've gotten over this, but Satan is subtle and he's going to come in and get you. And he ends up with that last verse there. No temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. Every one of us wants to be normal, right? We have a family staying with our family this weekend. I won't say who it is. Maybe they'd be embarrassed if they're. But I'm really enjoying it. I hope they are too. Because when you spend time with other family, you start to realize that, you know, maybe my family's not quite so weird as I thought they were. You know, sometimes in your own little world, you wonder, like, is something wrong with us? Because you see kind of the best face of everybody at church or something. And then sometimes when you dig behind that facade, you realize that we're all pretty much normal. But we like to put on this front that somehow we've arrived and we got everything together. And we look around and it feels like, well, I think they really have it together. And then you get to know people and you realize that, no, we're just all pretty much the same. No temptation has taken us, but such as is common to man. The things that frustrate us, the things we complain about, the things that we just grind us, yeah, it's all normal. We live here in life, and this is what God has given us. Or maybe it's what we brought on ourselves, probably more so. Now, before we go to the examples of the children of Israel, I just want to remind us of two other people that the Bible tells us they complained, or they actually admitted that they complained. One is the man Job. He says in Job 7:11, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Complaining simply means to express dissatisfaction or annoyance about something, to express grief, pain, or discontent, to make a formal accusation or charge. Okay? So is complaining always a sin? Well, we'll look at that after a bit. But the Bible tells us that Job complained. But it also tells us that in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And in another place, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And then we have the commentary of God at the end of the book of Job. He said, ye have not, he was talking to his three friends, and he said, ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So Job had this testimony from God that Job had said what was right. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. The other one was David. Psalm 142:2, I poured out my complaint before him. Also in Psalm 55, I believe he talks about complaining. In that psalm of Psalm 55, it's either talking about Absalom or Saul. It talks about a man who was his equal and turned against him. His life had fallen apart. David complained to the Lord, and he brought these things before the Lord. Is that okay? All right, open your Bibles. We're gonna look at a number of passages. We're gonna move fast. The Word of God is powerful and it speaks. Paul tells us that these things were written for our example. So we're gonna turn to Exodus 15, first of all. I'd like to, first of all, look at the causes of complaining. What brings us into our life? And I have seven of these. And the first one is the lack of basic needs, food and water, okay? Two basic needs. And this is why the children of Israel complained. This is one reason they did. And there's four different times where they had no water or food, or they complained about their nourishment. Exodus 15. We'll read verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days. So let's back up to, see, Sunday, Friday, Saturday. Okay, you've been walking since Friday morning. I'm not sure how they figure 3 days, but we've gone 3 days. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Okay, first situation. Come up, here's water, finally some water. And they couldn't drink, it's bitter. And they murmured. Jumping over to chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye had brought unto us this forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They're complaining about food. Now you say, well, that's legitimate, isn't it? I mean, you need something to eat, okay? And this is not choosing between McDonald's and Burger King when you're on the way to Mississippi. This is like just something. The Bible tells us that God was not happy. Moving over to chapter 17. This is the story where Moses struck the rock. The first time that God took them to the rock and Moses struck it. Chapter 17, verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' Moses, when they went on, and Moses cried to God, and God told him where to go, and he struck the rock, and water came." Now, jumping farther ahead to Numbers chapter 20, we move forward to a story. This is the second time where Moses struck the rock, and he struck it twice. Moses chapter 20, verse 2. This is after they had come up to the promised land the first time, and they had sent the 12 spies in, and they became discouraged, and God turned them back from entering the land of Canaan. This was during their 40 years of wanderings. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses, and they spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. I wish we would have been a rebel just like the rebels the other day when God opened up the earth and swallowed them." You see the irrationality of a complaining spirit. Nothing's making sense anymore. You're saying things that you wish that if you would stop and think through this, you would never wish it. How many of them really, really would have wanted to be in those shoes of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? When really sat down, talked through it, probably none. Why he brought the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Because God told him to bring him out. That's why. It wasn't Moses and Aaron's fault that they were there. Look at that in a little bit too. This was God's leading through the whole thing. And it goes on, and God told Moses to take the rod and speak to the rock, and he flew off the handle and hit it. So the lack of basic needs is one cause we complain. Number two, hard circumstances. Now we're going to jump back to back in time again, back to Exodus 5, verses 10 to 14. No, I'm sorry. I want to go to verse 20. This is after Pharaoh had increased the work of the Israelites. He made their work harder. He made them find their own straw and all of that. Verse 20, and the children of Israel, the elders of Israel, the officers of the children of Israel. Now, this is just the children of Israel, I guess. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." It's like, it's your fault. It's because you went to Pharaoh and tried to get us to leave Egypt. Now Pharaoh's all upset, and he's coming back to us, and he's making us work harder. Like, we were in a bad situation to begin with, and now it's even worse. How many of us have found ourselves in that situation where we feel like life could hardly get any worse, and then, boop, something gets dumped on us? Taxes get doubled. Lebanon County decides to do a reassessment of the whole county. Thank you very much. I just bought a place. We pushed our pencil. We figured out we can make the payments, and bang, taxes double. And then they decide to redraw the flood zone, and now you need to buy flood insurance. And you can't just buy it anywhere. The government says you must pay so much for it. There's no getting around it, and it's ridiculous. All that money goes in there, and guess how the government works? You won't get it back, probably, even if there is a flood. It's worthless. It's a bunch of red tape, and we want to complain. Things got worse. I think Job felt, as he saw his life just getting worse and worse throughout that whatever morning of the week it was. Number three, unmet expectations. Now, I'm sorry, we flip back to Numbers 20. Actually, this is only one verse or two. If you don't want to flip there, that's fine. In chapter 20, verse 5, there at the before they got water out of the rock. Verse 5, "And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place?" Wait a minute. "Wherefore have ye made us?" So this is Moses and Aaron's fault. You got this idea in your head, and you made us, you gathered us all up and ripped us out of Egypt. No, the children of Israel wanted to get out of Egypt, right? Exactly. "To bring us into this evil place, no place of seed or of figs or of vines upon nothing you said came true." And that's exactly right, because guess what? Just not long before that, God gave them the opportunity to go into the land of promise, and they said, "No, we don't want to. It looks too hard." Here again, the irrationality of what was happening. But the expectations were unmet. Proverbs says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And we know what that's like. We have hopes and dreams, and we think, maybe this is going to be the year we can remodel or whatever, you know. And then, well, one of the children needs braces, or, you know, someone wrecks the car, or you back out of the garage and wreck your own vehicle. You know, things like that happen. It's like, ugh. And you want to complain and fuss because it didn't go the way I thought it was supposed to go. We have hopes and dreams, and it doesn't meet them. Number four, threat of the enemy and hopeless situations. And I don't think I'll go there, but this is simply the time when they left Egypt, finally free from Egypt, finally free from Pharaoh, and they got to the Red Sea, and someone said, "Hey, we see dust on the horizon. What is it? Send the scouts and look." And they come back and say, "Pharaoh's chasing us. And wait a minute, we got water ahead of us. There's a mountain on this side and on that side." It And it says, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Doesn't sound like the same people. I don't actually remember them telling Moses that. Because they cried to God and wanted deliverance. And then when they got to the borders of the promised land, and God said, okay, we're ready to go in, send in the spies. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do this. Yes, there's giants. Yes, there's big cities. But we have a God who brought us through the Red Sea. He fed us with manna. He fed us with water. Our shoes didn't wear out, and we're here. And he can take us right into the promised land too. But to most of them, they didn't have that faith and trust in God. And they said, no, it looks too hopeless. We can't do it. All the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. God wanted to destroy them all. Difficult situations. Number five, another reason we complain is because of lust when our basic needs are met. And this happened. The Bible tells us the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. God had provided them with water. He had provided them with manna. Everything they needed. That manna was nutritionally 100%. But how many of us, we get tired of potatoes for breakfast, dinner, supper, breakfast, dinner, supper, breakfast, dinner, supper, breakfast, potatoes. You know, you can, forget where that was, I read once of, times were tough in the Depression. Someone finally got, you know, they had potatoes. You know, so you fried potatoes for breakfast and you mashed them for lunch and you had baked potatoes for supper. And the next morning you cut them a different way and fried them again. And then you maybe had baked potatoes for lunch and mashed potatoes for supper. But, you know, after a while you can only do potatoes so many ways. As much as we like mashed potatoes, after a while you'd like a little bit of poor man's steak to go with it, right? But that's what they did. They were lusting for more. I know my basic needs are met, but I want more. You put it in there. I'm just tired of all my dresses. I'm just tired of all my Tupperware, and I'd like the new thing that came out, and I would like a compact, I know I have a lawnmower with a little trailer, but a compact tractor with a loader and everything would really be neat. And I would like, and the list goes on, of all these things we want, and none of it is necessary to survival. Lust when basic needs are met. Number six, rebellion against God and the earthly authority he has set up. This is out of Numbers 16. This is the story of, we had the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and how the earth swallowed them up. And we have how people complained the next day that you have killed the people of the Lord. We look at authority in our lives and we complain about them. We're sure that they have ulterior motives. We're sure they're selfish. We're sure all they want to do is make life hard for us. We're sure that, and the list goes on, and we complain. We can't stand them after a while because what was Moses and Aaron doing? They were simply doing what God had showed them to do. They were simply doing the work that God had given to them. In fact, Moses and Aaron didn't even want the job. You remember how Moses kicked and squirmed? He said, I can't talk. Why me? And then God gave him Aaron. They were simply doing God's work, and the people murmured against the authority that was in their life. And number seven, we complain because we focus on the way instead of our leader and our destination. Over in Numbers 21. And this story is very similar to to all the others. The people just simply complained again. Why did you bring us out here to die? Let's just read verse 4 through 9. But this is an important story because this is a story that it's the last time we read of the children of Israel complaining. And there's a couple key points in here which we'll look at in a little bit when we think about the cure for complaining. Chapter 21, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Remember, this is in that 40-year wandering, okay? You know, they came so close to the promised land, and then they didn't do what it took to go in, and now they're destined to wander for 40 years, and all of them must die here. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna. We're sick and tired of manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I often wondered how many that was. Much. When we say much of the building was burned. There's not a whole lot left. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if any serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Again, the people were focusing on their way. They were focusing on their circumstances. They were focusing on what was wrong. They didn't think about the things that they did have. And they didn't think back through and think about all that God had done for them from the very day they left Egypt. Their focus was skewed. But God brought one more lesson to them, and it seems like they got it then. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. I'd like to look quickly at the curse of complaining. Why is complaining a curse? What makes it a curse? We looked at the life of Job a little bit and the life of David, and we saw how they complained as well. But we don't have the same testimony about David and Job as we do of the children of Israel. So what makes the difference? Is it okay to express your frustration with something? Is it okay to, just air your grievance? What makes it a curse? What makes complaining a sin? And I have 6 points. Our complaining becomes a curse when, number one, our basic needs are met, but we are unthankful. We have everything we need, okay? We have to differentiate between needs and wants. Our basic needs are met, yet we are unthankful and we demand more. We must have something besides manna. We're sick and tired of it. We remember all that stuff we ate in Egypt? Went to Longhorn Steakhouse and Applebee's and the Japanese restaurant and stuff. Now all we have is potatoes. Number two, complaining becomes a curse when we refuse to accept our lot in life. We refuse to accept the place God has brought us to. We refuse to accept that where I am right now is because God has led me here. And we're looking where we wish we wanted to be. Number three, becomes a curse when we falsely accuse others and God. They placed the blame on Moses for simply following the direction of God. They were sure it was Moses' fault they were out there in the wilderness with no water, and it was not. Moses was simply doing the job that God had called him to do, and they weren't ready to stand behind Moses and support him. Is leadership always going to be perfect? No. Are they always going to do the right thing? No. Is the school teacher always going to do everything just right? No. Principal won't, that's for sure. Is the bishop always going to make the right calls? Is the ministerial board always going to just write everything just right? No. But God has placed them there. Is it ever wrong to recognize that someone in leadership made the wrong decision? No, it's fine. It's reality. That's truth. But it is wrong when we falsely accuse them and place blame on them. But in reality, I answer for myself. Let's make sure that I'm what I need to be. Number four becomes a curse when we focus on myself and the problem rather than acknowledge the provision of Almighty God. It's a little longer. I'll read it again. When we focus on ourselves and the problem rather than acknowledge the provision of Almighty God. Psalmist writes, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Now, when you magnify something, you make it a lot bigger than it really is. Use a magnifying glass to see detail. Get a microscope and you get really big. How do you magnify the Lord? Well, you make him so big that you forget about some of the other little things. Sometimes you just have to do that because you're not going to change the situation you're in. You're not going to change the thing that went wrong. But when you look at God and start thinking, you don't have room in your capacities to actually think too long about the things that aren't right. And you stop and think about everything that God had done for the children of Israel throughout their journeys. And you say, well, why aren't they just like, well, I guess it's time for another rock experience. Hey, Moses, we need, get your rod. We need to go find a rock. Looking at it, it looks like it would have been easy to do that. Say, hey, Moses, do you think you could ask God for maybe some quail this evening? I mean, he gave us manna. He maybe... For humanity, and we focus on this negative, all these negative aspects. Number five becomes a curse because it's a negative influence on others. Whose fault was it that Moses struck the rock twice? Well, it was Moses because he made that choice. But what if the people hadn't murmured and complained like they did? Do you think he would have been? Do they bear some of that responsibility for putting Moses in that frustration? God's the final judge in that. But how we respond to the negative things of life has a bearing on other people. It has a bearing on our families. It has a bearing on the people we work with. Number six. Becomes a curse when we are unwilling to be part of the solution. Sometimes there's things that we can do about where we're at. And we need to be willing to do that. We're lazy people, and we like to just sit here and watch the world just kind of evolve into my perfect little kingdom. Just like, oh, wow, a $5,000 check. Wonderful. Just money showing up at our doorstep. Or just things going smoothly. Well, maybe we need to put a little effort in. At its root, complaining is a curse because it is being unthankful with our lot in life and demanding change to meet our expectations and what we think we're entitled to rather than the acceptance of God's plan. We endeavor to dethrone God and say, I'm in charge here. This is my life, and this is how I want it to go. And God, if you don't do it, I'm going to be angry with you. All right, quickly here at the end, the cure. How do we cure this? Let's go back to the story in Numbers 21. Story of the murmuring, and God sent the fiery serpents. Something changed in the people. I don't know if we read this quite like this in any of the other stories. Three things that happened in this story. Number one is the children of Israel recognized that they were the problem. We have sinned against the Lord and against Moses. This was wrong. We should not have... Somehow it clicked in their mind now that this is wrong. Number two, they recognized that God was the solution. They asked Moses, said, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. God can take care of this problem. Let's take it to him. And number three, healing was found in looking to God's solution. And that solution was that brazen serpent on the pole. Any man that looked on that serpent, it was a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, John writes in John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's as simple as just looking to Jesus Christ. We get our focus on God and say, you know what? Okay, everything's a wreck here, but I have a relationship with Jesus, and everything that's happening in my life right now, God can use for his purpose. And we find relief from complaining about our lot in life. I have seven cures, briefly. Number one is thankfulness. The Bible gives over 300 references to thanksgiving, and praise in the scripture. What does thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving takes the focus off the bad things and onto the good things. It can be as simple as when you wake up in the morning and you feel like garbage, to say, tell God, thank you that I can walk from the bathroom sink, and I can walk over and I can get in the hot shower. You say, well, that's a dumb little... No, it's not a dumb little thing. It's like, I am mobile. Okay, so what if you're not mobile? Well, then you have to find something else. But are we thankful for just the little things that we take so much for granted? Thanksgiving also remembers how God worked before. Looks back through life and says, you know what? God took care of us then. He's going to take care of us this time. Somehow we had money for that bill. Here's another bill. What, you know, what really do we have to worry about? Thanksgiving gives God his rightful place. God is on the throne, not myself anymore. Number two, contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food and raiment. We have our needs met. Content. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Job had everything stripped away from him, but he had his God yet. And that took him through. Contentment takes what we have and makes it enough. Number three is trust. In that same psalm where David said he complained unto the Lord, also says he, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. God, you're the one that will supply my needs. You're the one that will take care of it all. Number four, you need to recognize that God is sovereign. Job knew this. As he sat there in the ashes, in the sackcloth, and the boils, he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lifted his eyes above his current situation and saw God. God is over all this. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is not turned away and oblivious to the situation we're in. He knows the way. And we can trust in him that God's going to bring something good out of this. We'll cure our complaining. Whatever I am facing has a purpose. Part of that purpose is to make me a better person by God's plan. Number five, cure number five is to let go. Psalm 55. I'm just going to turn there real quick. In verse 2, he says, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. This is when, you know, he was in his distress about those who had turned against him. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. I want to get out of here. I want to leave, somehow remove ourselves, escape. And then down in verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. David knew where to go. He's like, there's God. I'm going to take everything to him and say, God, here it is. Everything's a wreck. Everything has fallen apart, but it's yours. And he somehow took it off and let go of it. Number six, another cure is to cultivate uplifting speech. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Things that we say are either encouragement to people, or they walk away and just feel down about life. Ephesians 4:29. I want that whole verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The things that we say have an effect on the people around us. And you see people reacting, you see authorities in your life reacting, or you see those under you reacting, and you're frustrated with them. Take a minute to think about, is there something that I've done or said that perhaps they're reacting to and actually making the situation worse? Like, we like to lash out and change everything and tell them how it actually is, and we actually end up doing more harm than good. And number seven, be willing to be part of the solution. Our dear brother Nelson Nolte, I remember him saying this. I don't know if it was a business meeting. He said, don't complain unless you're willing to be part of the solution. And what a motto for life. You know, a lot of us like to complain, just meh, 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 go on and on and on about stuff and how everything ought to be different. But yet we're not willing to take that first step and make the change. Back to our story in Numbers 21. After that experience of the fiery serpents, we read this. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye into it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. You see people putting themselves to work. The water was there, but they had to go dig it up and get it. And they were ready and willing to do it. What are we willing to do with the things that grate us? Are we willing to be a part of the solution to the problems in our life? God led them to the water, and they didn't complain. They sang a new song, a picture of thanksgiving for God's provision in the wilderness. Like, here's where God provided before, and we're going there again. And they dug up the water. What's our fountain like? Is it bitter?